Well, it is good to be here this morning. It's good to be back with you again. It was good to be with the church at Lacey Spring, but long ago, as Dorothy learned in The Wizard of Oz, there just is no place like home. And it's good to be back here with you this morning to open up God's Word. And I will say this, a month or so ago, I did a lesson on mothers, and I promised I would do fathers. And then I forgot about it. And late in the week, I had to switch gears because it's just rather easier to talk about the responsibilities of mothers than it is to talk about those that apply to you. But I'm going to talk about it this morning. And I was thinking back, 9 years ago was the first time on a Father's Day my father was gone. And I think on that day, for the first time, or, you know, really in the days leading up to it, I first began to appreciate how it can be a difficult day for some, for people who have lost a father. It can be a difficult day for maybe couples who never had children. And I know it was a week of struggle for me. But I also had to realize I have two children. I've got a son-in-law. I've got many reasons to be happy. I thought about Paul in 1 Timothy the first chapter, where he talks about how he had been chief of sinners, and he's remembering those things. But then he says, by God's grace, I've been forgiven. I'm an apostle. He didn't forget the past in the sense of it was always there to remind him, to motivate him, to push him. And I want the past in my life, you know, the memories I would have of my father, to be things that I cherish. That there are times I still hear his voice. You know, sometimes when I do something kind of foolish and I'm, you know, my hand is hurting because I've whacked it or bumped in something, I just hear his voice say, boy, that'll feel good when it quits hurting. You know, it was his way of saying, if you didn't do dumb things, you wouldn't pay the price. I want to remember those things. But I don't want to live in the past. I've got to live in the present. And I'm grateful for God's blessings. And I hope on this day that first and foremost is the Lord's Day, we can think about fathers in a positive way. And think about what the Lord, the Heavenly Father, has to say. And I want to begin, as I said, three qualities. The first one is a good father loves the mother of his children. But can I give you a caveat? I believe there are some good fathers who are having to make the best of a bad situation. Maybe it was a situation where a baby was conceived out of wedlock. Let's understand, when that happens, sin has occurred. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Sin took place. And yet, what happens, sometimes there are good men, and if this were Mother's Day, I'd be talking about good women, who have repented of that sin, who regret the mistake, but yet, whatever reason, that couple didn't marry. And maybe it was the very best thing they not marry. Maybe it was the choice of one. I knew a very good man in Georgia who was striving with all his might to be a good father. He had fathered a child out of wedlock a couple of years before he became a Christian. And I will tell you, for him to have gone back and married the mother of that child would have been spiritually disastrous. There were several things involved, divorce and a lack of spiritual interest. He had to make the best of a bad situation. And I certainly didn't call him a bad father. There are those who are the innocent victims of divorce. That, you know, they got married, they had children, and then at some point, ignoring what Matthew 19:6 says about what God's joined together, let not man separate, a wife walks away. And of course, you know what happens the other way too. Nothing a man can do about that. Maybe the situation is such that a man had little choice but to exercise the option given in Matthew 19:7. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Those are things that happen. And when I make the point that I'm about to really emphasize and bear down on, I don't mean to add pain to those who are in these difficult situations. If somebody has not repented of a sin that's put them in the position of being a single father, then I don't mind trying to create some guilt. I want the godly sorrow to lead to repentance. But those who've repented, those who've been forgiven, I don't want to add to the pain. Yet, I feel like we've got to make the point. God wants children to be born to a father and a mother who are together. You know, when you look at the very beginning, God created them as a husband and wife, and then the children were to come. And one of the most important things parents need to teach children is God's view of divorce, God's view of marriage, that God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16, that God intends marriage to be permanent. And one of the best ways to teach that is to show that. Children won't have to get too old before they will begin to realize, you know, mommy and daddy, they're not exactly the same. They don't always like the same things. Sometimes they disagree about some things. They may even, I know they will by the time they're teenagers, they may before that, they'll figure out that each one of them has some oddities about them that could rub somebody the wrong way. I guarantee you, when your children are teenagers, they'll find out there's some qualities in you that rub them the wrong way. You know, but they learn these things. But what do they see? What I hope they see is a mother and dad who love each other and who stay together. They don't like all the same things. They don't, you know, they're not always perfect, but they stay together. They model that before their children, especially turning to fathers. Look at Ephesians 5, where he talks about a husband. And he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, but he who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Look at what he says to husbands. Verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a strong love. Verse 28, love your wives as your own bodies. Verse 29, nourish and cherish. Again in verse 33, love his own wife as himself. This is not about marriage and husbands and wives. But what it is about is to say that children ought to grow up seeing that. One of the best ways to teach a young man to be that kind of man is to have him seen that. No husband, no father is perfect. You know, flawless in every way. But God's not telling us something we can't do. Children can grow up in the home where a father is unselfish, when a father is willing to look to the needs of his wife, to nourish and to cherish. A young man that has that has a great advantage when he gets married. I believe a daughter who sees that is far more prepared to be the kind of wife, verse 22, who would submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Our daughters, and at this point in my life, I guess I'd say my granddaughters, they grow up in a world that says the submission of a wife to a husband, that's some antiquated patriarchal system that ought to be discarded. Women ought not to be in bondage to husbands. Your daughters, they ought to grow up in a home where they don't see a mother who's in bondage. They see a submissive mother who is nourished and cherished. One for whom a father sacrifices. And they're more likely to accept and appreciate this. One of the things that you see both in Malachi and in Proverbs 5 is a common modern problem. We think everything changes. Technology changes. The attitudes of people are so much the same. In Malachi 2, when he's speaking of how God was angry with Israel, and he was not even going to accept their offering, verse 14, he said, "Yet you say, for what reason? You know, why are you not wanting to accept our offering?" Here's his reason. "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously." These people, you know, they married that young woman. But you know what happens? That young woman's not so young anymore. And they've got them a new one now. They've discarded her. Oh, that doesn't happen today, does it? It happens way too often. In Proverbs, the 5th chapter, he speaks of rejoicing, he said, with the wife of your youth. And I don't care how old we get, we're still to rejoice with the wife of our youth. We have no right. It's not like a car that you trade it in. No. In Proverbs 5 and verse 18, he says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" Rejoice. Be enraptured. I love how the margin says that word enraptured literally meant be intoxicated. You know, this writer tells us, don't look on the wine when it's red, when it's sparkling in the cup. It tells us wine, it's a mocker. It'll lead to trouble. Avoid that kind of intoxication. But he said, there's one intoxication that's good. You be drunk in love, that you rejoice with her. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, let your children grow up witnessing a father who loves their mother. That's important. Stay close to one another. What God's joined together, let not man separate. It's not just divorce that can separate people. It's just selfishness. It's pursuing our own things. And along that line, have time for family. Look at Matthew, the 19th chapter. Verse 3, Jesus is asked about divorce, you remember. And as he answers it, he takes them back to the beginning. And he answered verse 4, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" When you marry, you make a choice to leave, not abandon, but the relationship to father and mother changes. and you join yourself to the wife. And he said, you become one flesh. In several contexts, the one flesh has a certain, at least an aspect of the sexual nature in it. 1 Corinthians 6 is especially that. But I don't believe it's always intended that way. In Ephesians 5, it is used in a way that I think just simply describes the closeness. And when I look at what he says here in Matthew 19, I would not exclude that, but it's far more inclusive. He says, the two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If the one flesh is simply describing the physical intimacy of marriage, what's he saying in verse 6? Just don't let anybody stop you from sleeping together? No. The context is divorce. The two are to be close to one another. They are to be one. When you marry, if you choose to marry, it means you have to make a decision that some of the things that have always been your interest, your pursuits, they may not be as high on the list. There won't be as much time for hunting and fishing and golfing and reading. And, you know, I've heard some wives say, oh, it's not that my husband, you know, he's out hunting, fishing, golfing, he doesn't do anything. But if he's at home, he's either got a book in his hand or he's got the TV on. He's never with me, even when he's with me. It's not that we don't have time for any of that. But what we cannot be as husbands, as fathers, is the man described in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 describes perilous times. And he says, verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. When you're selfish, when you're self-centered. You know, verse 4, he describes them as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sometimes parenting, marriage is ruined by a man that just is still all about him. Everybody's schedule has to work around his. It's all about him. That's not what God intended. That's not what the head of the house does. Obviously, fathers, they can't be with their spouse. You cannot be with your children 24/7. You've got things you've got to do. You've got things you just have a right to do. But one of the things that parents must do, fathers, make sure your children know they are valued. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Do our children feel like they are viewed by us as a blessing of God or a hindrance to our career? You know, the reason that I can't do all the things I want to do. You know, an economic drag on the family. You know, my 401k would be twice the size it is now if I wasn't having to feed and clothe you guys. You know, if I wasn't having to do all of this. I think there are children who feel that way. Whose parents, you know, there are a lot of children that weren't planned. Hey, that's the way it works sometimes. You know, they didn't plan it that way. But children should never, and maybe at a certain point in life, it's okay to let them know, hey, this wasn't what we were planning, but it happened. And we are glad it happened. We love you. Children who don't feel valued, we fail them. Well, how do we make them feel valued? Well, we can tell them that, and we ought to tell them that. But it's more than that. Letting our family, our children know they're valued means that Sometimes I turn down that overtime at work. That I come on home. That I go to one of their events, even when it's not my first choice. You know, I've known fathers who, their children would want to play soccer. And they'd say, I think soccer's a communist sport. Well, I mean, look, it's a great sport if you like games that end in 1-1 or 0-0, but no, I like soccer. I've come to enjoy it, largely because of my children. But their parents say, I don't like soccer. Okay. Do you like your children? You know, do you love your child? Then you can go and sit and watch kids run up and down the field. You know, in the beginning, it's just running up and down the field. And you can be there. And look, they get treats after the game. They're excited about those. You can be that dad that hands them out. You can be, maybe you don't like piano recitals. And I mean, and who honestly does like an entire piano recital? You know, but you can be there. You know, you don't say, well, there's a ball game on today. Or I need, no, you can take time for those things. You can show it. Turn the TV off. Be there for your children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Another day in another lesson, we could look at how we train, how we discipline, all the things that go into that. But today, I just want to emphasize this. You can't teach. You can't discipline if you're a drive-through dad. You know, if you're just one that they just occasionally see, that you're rarely there. And just understand, you will be gone more many times than the mother. You know, you'll be gone, you'll have to work. But you've got to be there. The reality is, if we're too busy for our families, then we're just too busy. And we need to make some changes in our life. Some things need to be different. Third thing, third quality. And I think these all run together. But a good father, he has his priorities straight. And he teaches his children to have their priorities straight. And by priorities, what are we talking about? First and foremost, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God, that, I believe in that particular context, kingdom there means the reign of God. God as king is the first priority in all your life. His righteousness, doing the things that please God, they are more important to you than what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, Matthew 6, 25-34. God is first. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, as I'm talking about having time for family, making time for family, let me throw this into you. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In a way, it's paradoxical. But he says, if you want to be the best possible father, you love your children, but you let them know there is one you love even more. And we're not here talking about their mother. We're talking about you love the Lord. And that's first. That's going to be the number one guiding force in your life. And you want it to be the number one guiding force in their life. You want your children to grow up to love you. I mean, what dad has not sat there with that baby, especially when mama's in the other room, and went, dad, you know, there's that, you want them so much to say your name first, you know. I mean, you talk about ingratitude on the part of a baby. Here's the woman that carried them for 9 months, you know, does all this, and the first word out of their mouth is dad. But you're trying. You want them to. You want them to love you. You want to get, you know, that kind of love. And yet, you want them more than anything else to grow up and love the Lord. You want them to love Him. When our children are growing up, what's our priority? It better not be work. You better work. You better work hard. And I understand the 40-hour work week, that's a modern invention. You know, ancient fathers probably worked a lot more hours than that. I'm not about to suggest that anybody that works more than 40 hours is neglecting their family or neglecting God. But there are fathers. There are fathers who are so busy with their careers that children are secondary. But you talk to them, and almost to the man, what they will say is, I'm doing it for my family. You know, I'm never there. I'm rarely there. And when I am there, I'm so tired. I'm so stressed. But they'll say they're doing it for their children. No, you need to teach your children to work. But you also need to teach them work's not the most important thing. Education's important. How do you read the Bible? God has communicated to us in written form. How do you understand His will for you if you don't learn to read? If you don't learn to think? And other parts of education are important. I think sports can be very good for children as they teach them teamwork, teach them discipline, hard work. Scouts can do a lot of those things. I like the arts. I mean, I'm not artistic, but I think there's great value in them. Music especially. I mean, you think a big part of our worship to God is singing. Some training in music helps you to be a better singer. All of those things have their place. And I would say this to fathers, as I said earlier, encourage those. Take an interest. Go to the school event. Go to that recital. Go to the sporting event. But the number one thing you want to teach your children is that, yes, you know, baseball and soccer and softball and piano and art class and all this, they may have their place. But in our family, we're going to put God first. We're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're going to do. I remember reading in Good Homes in a Wicked World, Irvin Lee saying that the first place your child ought to go would be the worship service of the church. You know, you bring them home from the hospital, the next time they leave ought to be to go to church. We tried to do that. I'm going to just ask, this is kind of an aside, that we stopped at Walmart on the way home with Amanda doesn't count, does it? I mean, we really did. But we didn't take her out to Walmart. The first place you go, that ought to, from the very beginning, and I know there are going to be exceptions, but from the beginning of their life, before they even know what's going on, this is the priority. The words of eternal life. You know, parents, they get bent out of shape about a child makes a B in school. Oh, you could be making A's. A Bible class teacher comes and saying, you know, Billy didn't have his lesson this week. Well, we were awfully busy and we got a lot of things, you know. We will try to get caught up next week. Once you say that, and I'm going to acknowledge, good parents, fine parents, have had a bad week from time to time. You know, and just, you had that one moment. What you do is you repent and you try not to let it happen again. It doesn't mean you have failed because you had that one Saturday that you got busy and you forgot. But when that becomes a habit with us, when other things take priority, when we're more concerned about schoolwork than Bible study, we're sending the wrong message. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's the sporting event that matters most. Don't let running some physical race, playing some worldly sport, interfere with running the race that matters. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, the apostle writes about the church, and he says of it that it is built up by what let's pick up at the end of verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every joint, every part. I like team sports because I think they help children learn teamwork. But they need to understand from the very beginning, this is the team that takes precedence, takes priority. The soccer team, the baseball team, the football team, the band, all of those, they have their place. But this is what's going to take priority. We're not going to miss from the worship of the church because there's a sporting event. There's a band concert. This is what's going to matter most. You know, what I want is a father. What I hope every father wants is not so much the gifts that might come on Father's Day. It's a lifetime of service to the Father above. If you've been a good father, if I've been a good father, my children one day will, maybe today, but especially in, you know, the later years when you become more reflective, they'll remember reading nursery rhymes. They'll remember going to ball games. They'll remember me coaching their sports, and I'm hoping their memories kind of weaken a little bit, dim some about how much I yelled as a coach. But, you know, they'll remember those things. They'll remember things we did and holidays that, you know. But if I've been a good father, if you've been a good father, what they'll remember most is who you love the most. What you wanted most for them. What your greatest dream for them was. Having success in this life is good. And we encourage that in our children. We want them to develop. Whatever it is, we want them to have the most success they can in whatever endeavor. But our children ought to know that what we want more than anything else is for them to please their father and go to heaven. That'd be the greatest Father's Day gift any man could ever have. There are a lot of things I could have said, but just remember these three for right now. If we do these three, we're on our way. Love your wives, spend time with your children, and put first things first. Putting first things first, it's necessary to be a good father. But beyond that, it's necessary to be a Christian. If we are loving and trying to serve two masters, we can't be pleasing to God. And it's unlikely we will raise godly children. We're talking about earthly fathers, but we're trying to talk about it from the viewpoint of what does the Heavenly Father want. And this morning as we close, let me just ask you, where are you in relation to the Father's will? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Is that your life? As a father, you know, you're sitting here, if you're like me, you go, I could improve on some of these areas. We all need to be diligently striving to improve in our devotion to the Father's will. But this morning, if you've not even really been committing yourself to His will, you've never come to Him in obedience to the gospel, or your service has just been best half-hearted, why don't you change that today? We'd be glad to help you if you come as we stand and sing together.